Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also with me. And today, we are simply asking the questions, what is going on around us? People in masks everywhere. Stores shut down, the economies shut down, highways virtually emptied, no traffic anywhere. It's sort of eerie.
You know, I went into the bank, I had my mask on, I handed the teller a note, and I said, normally,
give me my money.
You would be pushing a button right now, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I mean, this is bizarre.
Very strange.
It is very strange.
Yeah, haven't seen anything like this in my lifetime. And digging for roots, trying to understand the ideas that bring about the consequences that we see around us. I think people have the idea that we're in a handbasket and we're going somewhere and they don't know where. And Newt Gingrich has an interesting piece for Fox News just this morning, quoting a Claire Berlinski who's got a blog in which she speaks of the years of living hysterically. And I think if there is a word that I have been searching for a while, Bill, it's the word hysteric. There is a hysterical element of what is going on around us. We've talked about insanity, but I think, you know, in terms of people's reactions, these are hysterical times. We live in hysterical times. Claire nailed it. And that's what Newt is saying here, again, from the article from Newt Gingrich, two generations of overprotecting our children, seeking safe places, announcing trigger warnings, hyperventilating on social media, and having radio and TV starving for things to fill continuous 24/7 cycles have all built up to a crescendo of noise. If it bleeds, it leads, is an old rule of local news. You can add to that the need for creating suspense and to hype each event as big, bigger, and biggest ever. The bigger the threat, the better. The larger the number, the better. And on he goes. He speaks of the Imperial College of London hyping it up a bit for COVID-19, saying it could kill 2.2 million Americans and more than 500,000 Britons if governments did nothing to control the spread of the virus. He says the article has much to say about this initial scare that came out of the College of London. What might have been a more dangerous but manageable pandemic, which would be the fourth since 1975, suddenly became the species-threatening Spanish flu Black Death end-of-times threat that required the most radical draconian public health restrictions and economically suicidal behavior in modern history. Consider the human cost of the last three pandemics. It speaks of the Asian flu in 1958, 1.1 million dead worldwide. 1968, the Hong Kong flu, H3N2, about 100,000 Americans died, about a million died worldwide. 2009, H1N1, 12,000 Americans, 151,000 to 575,000 dead worldwide. Keep in mind that our population was about 40% smaller in the late 50s and 60s, so the numbers from these pandemics look smaller than they are relative to what we are experiencing today. He goes on, he says there's different explanations for what happened and why the media desperation, all the hysterics relating to the Chinese Communist Party hiding and lying about the new virus. He says that could have brought about congressional hearings in November and December and January or February, but it didn't happen. The extraordinary influence of supposedly expert modelers is a second great scandal. We should also have congressional hearings into their destructive impact. In some cases, modelers completely misinformed government leaders, the news media, and ultimately the public about the scale of the threat. The most influential model came from the Imperial College in London, estimating 500,000 Britons would die, 2.2 million Americans. Truth is, we should have immediately expected these dire predictions to be complete bunk. Its chief author, Neil Ferguson, has become famous for making wildly absurd predictions about public health issues. As the Committee to Unleash Prosperity reported in its newsletter, citing reporting by the British newspaper The Telegraph, Ferguson has been called the master of disaster. Ferguson was behind this disputed research that sparked the mass culling of 11 million sheep and cattle in 2011. He also predicted that up to 150,000 people would die in the foot-to-mouth disease. In 2002, Ferguson predicted that up to 50,000 people would likely die from exposure to BSE, mad cow disease, and beef. It turned out 177 deaths. versus 50,000. 2005, Ferguson predicted up to 550 million would be killed from bird flu. Turned out only 282 people died worldwide over 6 years. In 2009, a government estimate based on Ferguson's advice said a reasonable worst-case scenario, 65,000 British deaths. Turned out only 457 people died. And on it goes. He says, turns out that Dr. Ferguson's since resigned because he is caught breaking the draconian lockdown rules he championed in order to carry out an affair. Well, there it goes. As we're digging for roots, friends, it does appear that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and there wasn't much fear of God in any of this except for generating a fair amount of fear through governments and media. Now, one more thing, the people are receptive to that, and there's a market for fear, and people will click on the stories, and the advertisers pay for that. And the end result is the market drives these fear-inspired stories that are media-driven, yes, provided by some of these experts like Neil Ferguson, and government will step in there and cooperate with the fear-driven approach as well, all intended to whip up fear of disease and fear of death in the populace.
We've talked about this before, Kevin, and I just finished a nine-week devotional. Worldview Academy produces a series of nine-week devotionals that students can use either individually or as small groups. I just finished one on the wizards versus the wise man, and it's based on the Wizard of Oz. And it's interesting, the cowardly lion is the example of fear in that movie. You know, he says, you're confusing courage with wisdom. You know, he said, and he goes on, and the basic thing is what you fear, and we've talked about this before, what you fear is what you worship and what you trust. And people are so concerned about this, they're willing to give up their liberty for a sense of security. And the question that we need to start asking people, and I would encourage our listeners to ask everybody that with whom they have a conversation, sometime in the conversation, just say, do you trust your government? And just let that one sit. Because we're operating as if we trust the government, but intellectually and emotionally, we know we can't trust the government. You know?
Yeah.
We should trust God. We should fear God, not fear our government.
And these are the roots. We keep coming back to the roots. What is the thing driving all of this all around us? Over-mothering. This snowflake-ism, two generations of overprotecting our children, the mother smother, for boys especially, big, big problems. These are some of the roots. We're going to talk about over-mothering next, and the overprotection, the seeking safe places, just the fact that, well, we're dealing with the end of men and the demise of guys. The women had no more children, and the men lost reason and faith, and the gods of the Copybook Heading said, the wages of sin is death. Rudyard Kipling, 1917. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Are you thinking about homeschooling your children next year, and you're tired of a secular, humanist, godless curriculum? Or maybe you have realized you can't use a one-size-fits-all approach for each of your children, and you want to know your options. Folks, you can save time and money by learning from the time-tested, biblically-based wisdom of curriculum creators on how to find the right fit for each child and each family. The Homeschool Curriculum Summit 2.0 will help you evaluate your curriculum options with a Christian worldview to identify the right fit for every student in every subject so you can homeschool with confidence. Now, this free online event takes place this week, May 4th to 8th. That's this week, folks, and you'll get a ton of speaker sessions and discounts on homeschool supplies. So register now at homeschoolsummits.com/curriculum. That's homeschoolsummits.com/curriculum. And we are back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Bill Jack also with me today. And Bill, here's another article from Suzanne Venker on the fact that America is awash in over-mothered men. And the demise of guys, the end of men, was something that has been discussed in books and radio programs, television programs, and magazine articles for the last 15 to 20 years. So we know that men are AWOL, men are running down the river. That's the way it went in The Grapes of Wrath. John Steinbeck was a genius. He understood how human society went. He could define life east of Eden fairly well. And in Grapes of Wrath, when things got very tough for the men, what happened? The men would walk down the river. And how does the book end? This is really critical to understand where we are today with all the overmothering of men and the tens of millions of masks and the overmothering that is being supplied by the governors in Michigan and New Mexico, elsewhere, oftentimes female governors who are coming down the hardest.
Maine, Michigan, New Mexico.
Yeah, yeah,
they're all female.
They're
governors.
All coming down hard, too. Yeah. And they're showing us what the mother state looks like, requiring the masks and all the rest. But friends, where does this begin? Well, this begins with the end of men and the demise of guys. They walk down the road. It isn't just the environmental factors. It's not just the fact that the Dust Bowl was affecting the economy of the day. No, it was the character of the men that broke down the economy. So John Steinbeck was genius enough to identify the real issue, and that is the end of men and the demise of guys. And you remember, Bill, how the book ended. It's one of the most disgusting.
It's very disgusting.
It's disgusting, but it's basically a grown man stealing the last drops of milk belonging to his 1 or 2 year old son. And we won't describe exactly how that happened. But it is one of the most pitiable, most disgusting, most horrible pictures of what has happened in the 21st century with the end of men and the demise of guys. It is the disgusting end of a society of over-mothered men. And this is what this woman says. Tough subject, it's taboo, but at some point we will have to answer why there are so few strong, grounded, purposeful men among us when there used to be a dime a dozen. Video games have nothing to do with it. You may recall Jordan Peterson's popularity among men. That's no accident. His words resonated with millions of men who did not have strong fathers to guide them into adulthood. They clung on Peterson's words for a reason. They're dying, literally dying. Men die by suicide 3.53 times more often than women. But they're dying metaphorically as well. On the inside, many are dead. They lack purpose. They lack drive. They're angry. Why? Because they feel cheated and so forth and so on it goes. Bottom line is boys need fathers and fathers need to be men. So the end of men, demise of guys, is really the root to the dissolution of a society. Friends, this is the way it goes. Remember this. In 1960, up to that point, there were 2 female heads of state of the some 200 nations around the world. That number has grown from 2 to 70 in the last 60 years. In the last 20 years, there's been an increase of 35 female heads of state around the nations around the world. Friends, it's happened in just the last 40 to 50 years. The demise of guys and the end of men is an international phenomenon at this point. So now the question is why? The fact of the matter is, friends, this is God's judgments upon the nations. God has taken the backbone out of the nation. Now, it is a curse that we will have to bear. This is the dry rot in the foundations of the Western world. This is the dry rot in character. As Kipling spoke of it in 1917, the women had no more children. The men lost reason and faith. And my wife read this to me yesterday morning. Leviticus 26, she said, hey, listen to this. Does this sound like something familiar to you? You know, so she was reading for Leviticus 26. Listen to this. As for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as those fleeing from a sword. They shall fall when no man pursues. They shall stumble over one another, as it were, before a sword when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. That sound familiar to you, Bill? I said, honey, that sounds really familiar. That sounds like the world we're living in today. You know?
Yeah. Some things don't change, do they?
Yeah. Fleeing when no man pursues, shaking like a leaf
yep.
before everything and anything.
Like little children do.
The root issue, again, searching for the roots here. Why the end of men and the demise of God? Why the overmothering? At the end of the day, Bill, we keep coming back to the same subject. It's sin. Why is it that little boys have no fathers? Sin. Why is it that men don't act like men? Well, sin. Think about pornography that breaks men down. I think of Proverbs chapter 6, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom, his clothes not be burned? So for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. You know, we can complain about overmothering, but at the end of the day, what's the real issue? You know, obviously overmothering and what we'd like to describe as mother smother is not helpful for a 16 or 17 or 18-year-old homeschooled boy. We get that. But where's the father? Oftentimes, it's a self-centeredness. Oftentimes, the pursuit of material wealth. Oftentimes, it's pornography. It's sexual perversion. It's pride that destroys manhood. It's got to be sin, Bill. In other words, you've got the symptom, and then you've got the effect. The symptom is the breakdown of manhood. But that's just a symptom. It's not the thing itself.
It's a ultimate breakdown of a biblical family unit. Because now what you can do is you can define a family any way you want to. And when you do that, you remove the headship of the father, his responsibility to care for his family spiritually, not just physically, not just materially, but physically, I mean spiritually as well. And so you have the breakdown of the family, and when there's no leadership, just like nature abhors a vacuum, somebody's going to step in.
Mm-hmm. Oftentimes the state.
Sometimes the state, and what we're seeing
and
is
sometimes mom.
The feminization of the culture. And right. We have seen this for many, many years, especially in the black culture, when families were decimated by government policies that encourage single moms rather than family units, rather than having fathers take responsibility. And so you have a matriarchal system rather than a patriarchal system.
Mm-hmm. Well, friends, we could complain about overmothering, hysterical snowflakes. These are the symptoms. But here's my question. I want to get to the solution. How do you get a man to be a man? Now, practically, we can talk about mentoring. We could talk about fathering. And I see that as so fundamental. But friends, how do you do it? How do you get a man to be a man? Do you yell at him, tell him to get his pants on and get out there and get to work, get him a bunch of John Eldridge books, get out into the wilderness and find his primal manly self? You remember John Eldridge?
No, he's still around.
Is he still around?
Yeah, on this whole crisis, he did a video, a webinar, or maybe even a column.
Okay.
I haven't read it.
Well, friends, I think the solution is just quite a bit more basic than that. The issue is faith. The men lose reason in faith. Faith in God. Bill, talk about suicide. A man is about to commit suicide for fear and despair. Okay? Just pretend for a moment he's a jailer. Okay? He's a jailer in a place called Philippi.
Yeah.
Just say Philippi.
Yeah.
So there he is. He's about to commit suicide. Lacking courage, lacking faith. What do you tell this guy?
Put your sword up.
Believe
yeah.
in the Lord Jesus Christ,
yep.
and you will be saved. And your house. It's a great place to start, isn't it?
Good place to start.
Friends, personally, I think when a man capitulates to despair, to hopelessness, to lack of courage, what do you tell him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Repent of your lust, your ungratefulness, your pride, your infatuation with self, your perversions, and sincerely ask Jesus to save you from all of that. Because here, that's why he came to earth. Now, this is fundamental. We're down in the roots right now. We're not saying you just yell at a guy and say, get your pants on, go out there and act like a man. There's got to be faith. There's got to be faith. First and foremost, You tell the man to deny himself, take up his cross, and then what? And follow Jesus. Love God first, love Christ, and you will overcome the great obstacles. The devil himself, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, and by the fact that you do not love your life unto the death. Now, here's one point I was considering. That's manhood. But let me ask you this, Bill. I'm not sure there's a huge difference between the faith of a man and the courage and the faith of a woman. In other words, I think they're both called to faith and to courage. Men and women will express their faith differently. But still, they're called to the same faith. Faith in God. Because ultimately, that's the backbone of any man or any woman. It's a spiritual backbone. The woman is called to faith, oftentimes in a more silent way. The man is called to faith by praying everywhere with the lifting up of holy hands without wrath and without doubting. So he's called to step out. He's called. What's interesting, Bill, is a lot of times the prayer meetings are filled with women, more so than men. And so I think the biggest challenge for men is to step out in faith and to pray, publicly especially. That's why today is important for me, and that is, this is the International Day of Prayer, and we're going to head down to the Kiowa church and participate in that today. But that to me is very key. When societies fall, it's usually the faith of men that goes first. I think that's why Kipling said what he said. Women have no more children, and the men lose reason and faith. When churches begin to die out, who's left? Think about the liberal denominations. Usually, you've got 60, 70, 80% women leading right in those denominations. That's the first indication that the faith has died. Because the women are hanging in there. The women had no more children. The men lost reason and faith. The gods of the copybook headings said the wages of sin is death. But something Kipling forgot. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Bill, you know, when I come down to these social challenges that are facing our nation, Bill, I don't think just standing in front of a guy and saying, hey, get your pants on and get to work is going to fix this issue.
No. It's fall on your knees.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then stand up.
Yep, exactly. It's exactly what happened to the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you know what? He did. And yeah, he was baptized in his household. And the story is Acts 16. It's a beautiful story. And Bill, I think that can happen anywhere, even here. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast, my friends. We're talking about manhood, but what are we talking about? We're talking about faith. Faith in God. Think about all the examples of great men of faith throughout scriptures. Give your children these examples. And that's one of the reasons we've come out with a brand new fifth grade reading course. It's called God's a Big Story, and we tell all the stories. Actually, I did the stories through the Judges. Some of my favorite stories are found in the Judges. Think of Gideon, Samson, and the others. I was the one that wrote that segment of God's Big Story for the fifth grade level. But friends, that's now released, and we now have our fifth grade biblical worldview curriculum available from generations.org. And God's Big Story is really the mothership of that curriculum package. I encourage you to check it out right now. You can order it at generations.org. Get God's Big Story and the whole fifth grade curriculum at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.